Amen. I appreciate the direction that worship went this morning. Man, what a blessing for us to be reminded that we are nothing without Christ. Amen? Y'all believe that? Say, oh yeah. And we've been studying the Beatitudes as a sermon, a message that Christ was preaching about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is like and what it's made of and what it's like to live life with the king. And there were a group of followers from all the different regions around where Jesus was teaching who were following him to hear what he had to say. Their lives have been transformed by who they saw in Jesus and by what they were hearing as Jesus began to help them make sense of what they were feeling and what they were experiencing of him. We recognize that when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, he was talking about a kingdom that could not be seen. It was not a kingdom that could be seen in the sense that there would be warriors fighting wars and winning territories. It wasn't a geographical thing. It wasn't a kingdom that had a throne that you could see a king sitting on. Jesus was talking about a spiritual kingdom. And so as we've been looking at this, what we know about the kingdom of God is that man, this stuff, the kingdom of God grows in us. Man, we looked at all kinds of different passages related to that. I'm not going to go back and recap everything, but this idea that the kingdom of God is in us. He's in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and we can sense the same things that those disciples, those early disciples were sensing as they were listening to Jesus talk about this life. And they were drawn to Jesus and to the message of the kingdom. And we feel the same way when we hear the message of the kingdom. Our hearts as believers are drawn to this kingdom, and we want to be a part of that kingdom. And there's another kingdom at work, though, right? 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 Yeah. And we feel that one all the time, man, this kingdom that opposes the spiritual kingdom of God. But the truth is that God is doing all. He has done all, and he is doing all. He is still working in us. Even to will and then to act according to his good pleasure. It's God doing all that in us. It's hard for us to understand a concept. The reason why I appreciate worship this morning and the direction that we're going is because we don't get this. Right, church? We don't get it. We really don't, man. We want to. I don't get it. I'm constantly battling, going back to the flesh, going back to what I can do to make myself better, to make you better as church members here. You know, to try and convince you to act a way that you don't feel or that you're not desiring on the inside. I'm just trying to get you to act differently instead of be different. Instead of trusting the Lord to do this work in you, which he promised he would do. That the Holy Spirit is changing your heart because the scripture tells us that Jesus would take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, place his spirit in us and cause us to walk according to his decrees. And we desire that if we're children of God. So our job becomes, man, accountability to one another. I need your help and you need mine for us to just walk in it. And just walk in it. Trust this life. Man, go with the heart that God is changing. Go with these desires and know that you have the power because Christ lives in you to accomplish these things, to live this way, or to move that direction. None of us will ever be perfect, but we don't need to look at our perfection. We look at Christ's perfection, and we just strive to be like him. And so I want us to focus on that. I think it's good. Today I was thinking, you know, how some of you guys may take these messages. You know, it's real common today to hear pastors teaching and preaching on the power of positive thinking. And man, I looked at some research and just some of the ideas that are out there that talk about this idea of the power of positive thinking. And we're not talking about this. There's a guy named Stephen Atchison who posted 8 limiting patterns of thinking. And I want you to hear these real brief, and I'm going to describe them, and you're going to find yourself in these. The life is blank. I don't know how to say that in a nice way. Thinking pattern, but here's what it says. Everything in life is bad. Everybody is not to be trusted. Nothing is good. Nothing good will ever happen to me. I won't get that job. The interview didn't like me. I didn't particularly like them anyway. Right? That's one pattern of thinking. Another pattern, the unsubstantiated conclusive thinking pattern. You tend to make a lot of conclusions without any evidence to back up your conclusions. And this can be a really destructive pattern because it can limit you in seeing reality for what it is. So these people tend to be tend to profile people and situations. If certain circumstances come up, then it automatically has to happen the same way every time. So it's an unsubstantiated conclusive. A third one was never to me thinking pattern. This is when you think that nothing good will ever happen to you. This can be a deep-seated way of thinking, and it's deep down inability to believe that you are worthy of anything good happening to you. I'll never have money. I'll never have, never had it before, so I'll never have it in the future. Might as well carry on with this terrible job. At least it pays the mortgage. A fourth way of thinking, the negative psychic thinking pattern. Presuming that you know what people are thinking about you, and it's all bad. In other words, you know, he thinks I'm an idiot, so I'm never going to talk to him, right? Negative psychic. The should, would, could thinking pattern. This type of person knows what they have to do to change their life. They are capable, and they know it, and they would do it if only, dot, 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 whatever the circumstances are. If only the circumstances would be different. If I could go to the university, I would. Or if I wasn't so busy doing the things that I'm doing now, or if my wife acted better, or my husband treated me better, or if we made more money. Emotion-based thinking. Your emotions control what you're thinking, and therefore your vision of what reality is based on that. I feel incapable of doing anything, so I must be incapable. It's all my fault, thinking pattern. You see yourself as being the cause of everything bad that has happened. It's my fault that he left me for another woman. You'll notice that this type of person doesn't take responsibility for any of the good things that happened to him. And then the eighth one, he says, is they're all wrong thinking pattern. You see, everyone is incapable of doing anything right, and your way is the best way to do it. Right? So these wrong ways of thinking. I know we can all relate maybe not everybody can relate to one of these, but most of you probably can, at least one of these. And so if I were to begin the message with this today, which I have, and I were to go on to say, you can take control of the way that your life is. You can change your life. That's what this guy says. And he gives three ways to change the way that you think about yourself. The problem is, he says, you can change the way you think. You can change the condition of your life by the way you change, by changing your way of thinking. And he gives three or four steps to changing the way you think. Now, is it true that you can actually change the way you think about things if you work really hard at it? Yes, it's true. I mean, people are doing it all the time. And that's one way of having a better life. It really is. God's given you the able to be able to concentrate, to get your mind focused in a way that will make your life better. You don't have to be a believer to have that experience. Now, what I want to say to you guys is that is not what we're talking about. We're not saying that you can think your way into being poor in spirit or to mourning over your past sins or that you can think your way into having a pure heart or that you can really struggle hard and change the way you think about life and what's important and significant in life and how you handle persecution. All these things we've been talking about. You can't just work to change your actions. This is not something that I can preach to you and you can just accept it and then you're changed. My wife used to get angry with me, and I appreciate it because it's taught me some things about life. You know, she'd say, well, you know, I would say, well, just get over it. Oh, okay. Yeah, just get over it. Right? You know, you guys face that at home? Yeah. Just get over it. You know, well, just don't do that. Well, yeah, that's easy to say. Don't do it. And that is the best we can do. It really is. What we're talking about is living life in the kingdom where the king walks with you, where the king lives in you. He empowers you. He changes you. These things change from the inside out. It was never God's intent for us to be changed by motivation from the outside. It was never his intent. The Old Testament is not a list of rules for us that God ever intended that we could follow. They were pointing us to the end of ourselves. Jesus is doing that in Matthew chapter 5. He's getting us to the end of ourselves. He says, if you're guilty of breaking any of these, you're guilty of breaking all of them in case any of you think you can keep these. And so recognize that today. Man, we are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do this work in us. And so, yes, these were characteristics that Jesus was seeing in the lives of those who were being transformed as they walked with him, as they did life with him, the power of Christ was changing them. And those characteristics were not just internal characteristics. They made their way out in certain manifestations that we talked about, began to talk about last week. But we need to understand again, as we talk about these manifestations of the Spirit, these are not rules to follow. These are manifestations that naturally come through the life of one who's being changed by the Holy Spirit. So last week we talked about how blessed all of these people were because their lives were being transformed and they were living differently as a result of that, but they could take no credit for it because Jesus was the one changing them. And today I want us to pick up where we left off last week, or rather this is a few weeks ago, and continue to talk about these manifestations of the expressions of the character traits of the kingdom. How do these character traits find expression in our lives? Jesus gives a whole lot of examples here in the Sermon on the Mount. And remember, this is one message. Jesus is not separating this message, the Beatitudes, from the actions that follow. As a matter of fact, he connects them clearly when he says that I did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And Jesus did that. He fulfilled it on the cross. He completed what needed to be completed in the fulfillment of the law on the cross. He became our righteousness for us. And last week we looked at Romans chapter 8 and how it describes what Jesus did. That all the righteous requirements of the law have now been fully met in us who have put our faith in Christ. But then he also said, who now live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And so our actions have been transformed and changed as well by what Jesus did in our hearts. Him becoming our righteousness changes us on the inside. And his Spirit comes and lives in us. So we talked last week about how that transforms our actions. And then, or a few weeks ago, and then last week, 2 weeks ago, Eric covered what in chapter 6, what prayer and fasting look like in the kingdom. What does it look like when we pray and fast? Well, our whole mind and heart is transformed. He said that the kingdom prayer is one that spends its energy getting into the presence of God instead of trying to draw attention to ourselves, right? It cries out to God for his attention instead of crying out to man for man's attention when we pray. That's a major transformation for the people in Jesus' day. I think it's a major transformation for us when we pray. I caught myself last Sunday morning praying for us. Or while we were praying, I started to pray a prayer, and really I wanted to say something to those who were in the circle praying. It wasn't something I wanted to say to God, it's something I wanted to say to them, but I wanted to be heard by them as I talked to God. Now certainly we pray out loud and God hears those prayers, but that's an example of me praying to be heard by men, to gain the attention of men, and that was common in Jesus' day. To be a spiritual man was to pray out loud and to be heard by men. And to fast, and to be seen by men, and draw the attention of men. So I appreciate what Eric said about that, that we are not drawing attention to ourselves. If we're walking in the kingdom, we have no desire to draw attention to ourselves. But we're crying out to God, recognizing our need for God to do whatever gets done. And we're totally dependent upon God to do it. And then verse 19, Jesus picks up with the concept of laying up our treasures in heaven. He says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if the eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Treasure. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That word treasure is that which is of exceptional value and kept safe. The same word is used for treasury. So it's what I treasure. That's the thing that I value. It's exceptional value to me. And it's the thing that I want to be kept safe. So Jesus is speaking to people whose hearts have been changed by their encounters with him, and they've been totally changed. They are poor in spirit. They are mourning their past lives. They are meek. They are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They are merciful. All these things have been changed. Their hearts have been changed. They are pure in heart. They are peacemakers and not fighters. They are experiencing persecution for the sake of Jesus. And Jesus says to them that since their kingdom has changed, their treasury is in a different location. Y'all with me on that? Jesus says, since your kingdom has changed, your treasury is in a different location. It doesn't make sense for them to accumulate the kind of treasure that goes into an earthly treasury because their kingdom has changed. And so it's clear here that Jesus is talking to people whose hearts have been transformed, who can understand that they don't, the desire of their heart now is to put their treasure in a different place. And they define treasure in a different way. Their treasure is no longer the things of this earth, but their treasure, the things that are eternal. And so the question we need to ask ourselves today is this: are we living like children of the kingdom? What's our treasure? And where are we storing it? Some of us still envy the rich in this world. All of us at times do. James said this about the rich. He says in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter." You know, this is an indictment on those who spend their lives pursuing the things of this world and storing up their treasures in the things of the earth. And they die, and they die, and all their wealth dies with them. And they abuse people to gain more wealth. And instead of focusing on the needs of others and taking care of other people, which is common in the kingdom of God, they are possessing wealth and accumulating wealth and storing up their treasures on the earth. That's a horrible picture of what happens at the end of time. So, I mean, guys, listen, what are you looking for in life? Are you still looking to win the lottery and strike it rich somehow? I mean, are you still looking to store up some things on this earth? Listen, there's nothing wrong with being rich, and Jesus is not saying that here. He's speaking of a totally different and more satisfying treasure. No, Jesus is not against men being rich. A rich man who lives in the kingdom is storing his treasures in the right place, right? If a man has wealth, there's nothing wrong with having wealth. It's where is that wealth stored? What are you storing that wealth in? You know, as God blesses our church financially, I hope that we will be an example of what it's like to take the treasure that God gives us, the wealth that God gives us, and we are a wealthy church, to take the wealth that God gives us and to put it in the right place, that we store up treasures in heaven. Money is only useful to those of us who live in the kingdom in a way that it glorifies God. And so we're careful about our spending. I hope you are in your life. But don't let your wealth be what you're about. Don't let your money be an accumulation of wealth and possessions be what you're about. Jesus says this man lived his life on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. Man, that's not us. Justifying things for ourselves, justifying things that we would store up on this earth. Let's keep our minds on those things that the Spirit is encouraging us and prompting us to keep our minds on. Live in the kingdom and store up treasure in heaven, in God's storehouse. So in summary of this teaching of Jesus, I believe he's saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, or rather who possess the Spirit, whose hearts have been changed by the Spirit, who desire to be pure in heart and who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they naturally express it not by filling storehouses on earth with worldly possessions and treasures that will die when their earthly bodies are dead, but by building up spiritual treasures in heaven, heavenly treasures, anything that reveals the glory of God. So I encourage all of us to ask the question. There is a comparison in this passage that Jesus gives between serving money and serving God. And yes, he's talking about our possessions. He's talking about us holding on to things instead of investing all that God gives us, being good stewards of all of God, that God gives us, and investing that in the kingdom of God. Now, practical applications to that. I think each one of us have some income coming into our houses. It's God's money, all of it, every bit of it according to the Scripture. And we need to be stewards of that. How are we stewards of God's money? You guys know we don't talk about tithing here. We talk about asking God what you should give. And if your experience is anything like mine, God's going to challenge you to give. And there'll be circumstances that God will call you to give beyond what you think you're able to give. But we don't live in this kingdom. We have plenty. We have all of God's money. God is the one that is our provider. If you haven't learned that lesson in life, I hope that God gives you experiences to learn that. And you may curse me for that later, because, man, those experiences are hard to learn. But God is our provider, man. Listen, anything, we need to invest in anything that reveals the glory of God. That's the treasure. All right, verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Let me read that again, just because it's so good all by itself, right? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We have a saying here at the church that we say all the time about living moment by moment by the Spirit's leadership. Moment by moment as the Spirit leads us. We only have this moment. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But how does a child of the King handle it when needs arise? How does a child who's living in the kingdom handle it when needs arise? Well, it's obvious that if we're not going to be storing up treasures for ourselves on the earth, that God has the ability to come into our lives and our hearts and lead us and guide us to give away our wealth. That in conjunction with that, we have to be totally dependent upon God to take care of us. What if God says, give away all that you have? Where's your heart? A child of the King who understands the King who provides for him understands that he can give all away and recognize that the Father will take care of him. God is our provider. We have to move into the kingdom of God and under the care of the Father if we're not going to worry in this world. We've got to move into the kingdom of God, walk in it, and understand who God is and how much he cares for us in order not to worry. Now, I know this is hitting all of us. And we're all at different places regarding the understanding of God's ability to take care of us. Jesus gave us a command here that I know also resonates with every heart of every believer in this room. That is, seek first the kingdom of God and don't worry about the provision. That's God's job. There's another passage of scripture that talks about God feeding the ravens of the air. I can't think of a more defiling bird than a crow, an old crow, a raven. And if God feeds him, surely he's going to take care of us. God is trying to get across a message to us about living in the kingdom. Is if you're a child of the king, you are living with the one who can provide all that you need. God has the power to move in this world, and he's watching over you. Just take that, man. Receive that truth from God's word. What a beautiful teaching from Jesus. God is focused on what is good for you and in the eternal kingdom. And he will always do what's best for you in this kingdom. Now, you might be here today and be saying, well, Glenn, you don't understand. I am a Christian, and my life has been, my finances have been a mess. And I don't have enough money to take care of the things that I think I'm supposed to be taking care of. Listen, God will break you of trying to be in control of your circumstances in your life. And what happens for most of us, if you're like me, is we start building our ideas. We begin to get confident in our own ability to take care of ourselves financially. And it's hard. It's a hard lesson when God breaks you and teaches you how to learn, how to walk under his provision instead of under what you can provide for yourself. That's a hard lesson. And some of us get that lesson multiple times before we get it. We get the experience of having those horrible experiences regularly so that God can break us of the old kingdom. That's what he's doing in our hearts. And God is working in our hearts to get us to understand the significance of putting the kingdom first and trusting him for everything else. Of walking in these things, walking in his ways, living that out instead of being in control ourselves. Don't be confused. God owns all, everything. Rest in that. When you have needs, rest in him. If you guys are here today and you have felt needs right now, rest in him. Trust him to tell you what to do and then obey what he says. Continue to call out to him for direction in your life. He's going to take care of you exactly how you need to be taken care of so that you can walk in the kingdom. But keep your focus on the kingdom of God. Paul said this about his life in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, Paul knew where his strength came from, whether he had an abundance or whether he was in want. Paul knew where his provision came from. He could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. Look, summary statement for this verse, or this passage. Blessed are those who possess the Spirit, whose hearts have been changed, who mourn their old way of living, that is, the way of worrying and fretting, right? Worrying and fretting about our own needs, and who now desire to be pure in heart and naturally express it by trusting in God for their provisions. It's a good thing if you're at a place where you're struggling financially. This is a great opportunity for you. Don't blow it. Don't blow it. Learn in the midst of this struggle that God is your provision and keep walking in the kingdom. Keep walking in obedience to what the Spirit is telling you to do. Keep asking. And if you have problems, just cry out to God. Ask God, what do I do next? I love that about the story of Moses. Now, I've been sharing that with some of our men. And when we talk about the story of Moses, how many times after Moses' first encounter with God, where God trained his faith by saying, hey, cast your staff down on the ground. And he turns it into a snake. And he says, now pick up the snake. And he does. And God turns it back into a staff. And he gives him a training session in faith. But after that, over and over again, the people never would trust in the Lord. But Moses always went back to God. When Pharaoh didn't respond the way he thought he should, he went back to God. God said, I'm about to do this. Tell the people. When they came to the Red Sea, Moses went back to God. And God said, hold your staff up. You know what's fixing to happen. When the waters of Marah were bitter, God said, Moses goes to God and says, what do I do? And God says, throw a stick in the water. Everything's cool. Moses knew where to go. Paul knew where to go. We need to know in the kingdom where to go when we have problems. And trust in this. Not be like Israel who never had faith because they never trusted God for themselves. We don't need to be the kind of people who are experiencing God vicariously through spiritual leaders. But instead, to be the people who are experiencing God for ourselves, that when we have struggles and we are struggling with whether we're going to walk in the kingdom or we're going to walk in our own strength and power, that we trust in the Lord. And we walk in His ways and we go back to God and say, we don't understand what's going on, but one thing we know, well, there's no need to worry or be anxious because you got it. Because I'm a child of the King. Because I live in the kingdom and the King lives in me. I'm never without you and you're never without me. We're together. And nothing can break that. And so you know what's going on. You're not limited in this world about what you can do. It's just you're choosing not to do because there's something I need to learn about the kingdom of God or something I'm gonna learn about you through this process. So I embrace it. I'm going to rest in you. I'm not going to rest in the circumstances. I'm not going to rest in my ability to make it better. But I'm going to rest in you. So, two more things for us to consider today, church. Two more things in this journey of living in the kingdom. Two more manifestations or expressions of the characteristics of people who live in the kingdom is laying our treasures up in heaven, not on the earth, and trusting in the Lord for our provision, asking God to work in us, even in our struggles, because that's when we learn it, to teach us to seek the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God first. Even Jesus, the scripture says, learned obedience through suffering. He learned it through suffering, and we will too. So let's take some time this morning to think about these things. If you'll close your eyes for a second, and just kind of make your chair your altar, and let's just ask the Lord about our own lives today as we close out this morning. We want this morning, Lord, we want you to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We want you to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We can't do that. We need you to help us today, Father, to get a different perspective. You've been faithful, God, and you showed us so many things. And you know, great testimonies last week, Father, of lives that have been changed. And so this morning, God, help us right now as we consider these passages that you brought before us today. Would you ask the Lord this morning, Father, where is my treasure? Where is that thing that's of exceptional value to me? Where is it today? Show me the truth about myself, Lord. Would you ask God to do that for you? Jesus, we are people whose hearts have been changed by our encounters with you. We've been totally changed. And Father, our hearts are poor in spirit. Lord, we mourn over our past way of living. And in meekness, Lord, and with a hunger for righteousness, we come today and ask you to do a miraculous work in us regarding where our treasure is. We need you to do that today for us. Lord, you showed us when you were on the earth how to live a life that was focused on laying treasures up in heaven. You are our example. And you are in us. And because you are in us, the hope of the glory of God being seen, revealed to the people around us is in us. So we want that. We want that today. Church, how are you handling it? when needs arise in your life? How are you handling your struggles right now? Would you talk to God about that? About the problems and the worries of life, your provision? Jesus, you have given us a privilege to live in the kingdom of God. We are under the care of a loving Father. We have no need to worry. You have the power to move in the world, and you are watching over all that happens in our lives. God, we recognize that you have an eternal good in mind for us in the kingdom. And that what you do in us and what you allow to happen in our lives and what you orchestrate for us is what's best for your glory. And it's best for us as we live as children of the kingdom. You are not the author of confusion, but Satan confuses us regarding this so many times. And God, remind us today that you own it all. Help us to rest in that. That when we have needs, we rest in you. Let this message today, your word, Father, take root in our hearts as we continue to call out for you for direction and for care, and that you would help us, God. Help us keep our focus on the kingdom of God. Thank you for the blessing that we have. Because we possess the Spirit and our hearts have been changed, Lord, we mourn our old way of life, worrying and fretting about our own needs. And Lord, we desire to be pure in heart and to naturally express it by trusting you for our provision. Help us to live life in the kingdom. And we praise you for what you're going to continue to do in us as we continue to depend on you. In Jesus' name, amen.